Father, we thank you tonight. We just honor you and bless you, reverence you. We thank you for giving us the mighty name of Jesus. There is no name like that. There is no name to compare to the name of Jesus. Father, in that name tonight, we stand here before your mighty word, and we thank you that the word shall accomplish that which you intended for it tonight. Thank you that your word is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word is alive tonight. Thank you that the word of God is dripping with the anointing. You're just waiting for somebody to believe it tonight. Thank you, Father, your word will meet every need. Father, your word will overcome every situation. You've always got the answer. Whatever situation or circumstance we may face, the answer is right there in the word. Thank you also for the good Holy Ghost tonight. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He's our standby. He's our guide. He's our truth revealer. He's our advocate. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. So, Father, have your way in this place tonight. Speak a mighty word to every listening ear. Speak to those who are listening over Facebook or on the YouTube channel or rhema.tv. Speak a mighty word to those who might listen in some type of delayed fashion. Speak a word to everybody here in this live audience tonight. Father, you know every situation, circumstance, and human condition. We thank you, Father God, for touching your people tonight. Thank you for giving us unction and utterance. In the name of Jesus, we'll give you all the glory for everything wrought in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise God. We'll turn and wave to somebody else, and then you can find your seat. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you have your Bible, you'll turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to begin tonight at verse 36. I remember years ago going on a vacation with my family. We were taking a driving vacation, and this was several decades ago, actually. We were going on a driving vacation, and we were going to one of the places we were going was to Phoenix City, Alabama. That's where my mother was raised, Phoenix City, Alabama. And the man who was essentially my grandfather, he was really my great uncle, you would say, but I only knew him as a grandfather. He raised me as a grandson, and he raised my mother. My mother, he raised his two daughters, and he raised my mother along with them, and he was a grandfather to me. But anyway, we went to spend a few days. My family drove down to spend a few days with him. And on the way there, we were looking forward to so many things. But one of the things, his wife, my what essentially would be my Aunt Fanny, she was one of the best bakers that our family had ever seen. I mean, Aunt Fanny could bake pies and cakes that just looked like something that should be sold in a bakery and tasted like it. And Aunt Fanny, knowing that we were coming down there, she said, yeah, I'm going to bake you a bunch of pies. And you know, we were all for that. And I never forget when we pulled up there in Phoenix City after a long drive. I called him Uncle Roy, but he was like my grandfather. Uncle Roy came out to the car first, and Aunt Fanny was inside. And he said, Billy, get out. Let me tell you something before you go in there. And I said, yeah, Uncle Roy, what's the matter? He said, listen, whatever you do, don't eat those pies. And that was heartbreaking news to me because I had been thinking about Aunt Fanny's pies the whole trip down there. Aunt Fanny made pies so well, nobody even challenged her in the family. When we had like family functions, nobody made any kind of dessert because nobody wanted to compete with Aunt Fanny. She was that good. But that day, getting out of the car, he said, don't eat those pies. And I must admit, I was heartbroken when he said that. But it was, but I said, why? He said, now she made you a bunch of pies in there. And he said, I haven't had a chance to tell a lot of people, but she's suffering some effects of dementia or Alzheimer's. And he said, you know, we're not sure totally what it is, but her memory comes and goes. And he said, so you're going to experience a little bit on this trip. And he said, Billy, listen, all I can tell you is don't eat the pies. He said, Aunt Fanny don't know what she missed some ingredient. She's not sure what she didn't put in there. So I said, okay. And then we went in the house. And of course, the wonderful hug and kiss from Aunt Fanny. And once she got us all settled where we were sleeping, she said, come on now, I made you a big dinner. And she made us dinner. And then after dinner, she said, now you save some room because I made you some pies. But you know, Uncle Roy's words were in my ear because he said, don't eat those pies. But I got to tell you, the pies looked delicious. They looked just like Aunt Fanny's old pies. They smelled just like Aunt Fanny's old pies. And I don't know, somewhere along the line, you know, Uncle Roy had given me the warning, but when she said, so are you, did you save some room for dessert? And I said, you know what, Aunt Fanny, I'll take a piece of that pie. It looked just like when she cut it and put it on the plate, it looked just like one of her old pies, just like a masterpiece. And then I took a bite of that and I realized I should have listened to Uncle Roy. Because then Aunt Fanny was looking at me and I had to eat the whole rest of that pie. And I don't know, this pie that she had made was a sweet potato pie. She made apple pie. She made all kind of pies, but this one was a sweet potato. I don't know what the missing ingredient in that pie was. Maybe she missed out on the nutmeg. Maybe she didn't get the balance of the... I don't know what it was, but something was gravely missing from the pie. And I suffered eating the rest of Aunt Fanny's pie. And Uncle Roy told me later, he said, I told you not to eat that pie. I said, I should have listened to you the first time. But there was a missing ingredient there. And tonight, as we share with you, we're going to read about several miracles and several things that Jesus did. And I submit to you that oftentimes there is a missing ingredient. There is an ingredient in his miracles and his deliverances of people and how he ministered to people. There is a common thread. There's a common theme. And when I say missing ingredient, oftentimes we as people looking at his miracles from a distance, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss one of the main ingredients. And tonight I want to talk about one of those things, one of those main ingredients. So you're in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. You know, we're so blessed. We're right here at the kind of the epicenter of a place that God has raised up to train laborers, to send out laborers into the harvest. Men and women, young and old, leave this place and go to the four corners of the world with their goal and their mission to gather in the harvest. And here he said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And that is really the mission. That's the mission of this place. But did you notice when he saw the people, when Jesus saw the people, the scripture says here, he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. You know, when you read the preceding verses from 18 on down, I'm not going to read any of that, but the synagogue official has the daughter who died. The woman with the issue of blood had been suffering 12 years. The two blind men follow him in the crowd saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. He heals them too. There's a mute man who had a demon, and Jesus cast a demon out. He cast a demon out of all of them. And then the scripture says at verse 35, Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages. What was he doing? Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming, or other versions say preaching, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And you know, that's the main thrust of Jesus' ministry. When you see Jesus, he's typically doing one of these three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. And but behind his teaching, behind his preaching, behind his healing, there is this issue of there's always in him this compassion for people. This compassion just seems to rise. Look with me at another scripture. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Matthew. We'll stay in Matthew. I have some scriptures for you in Luke, but Matthew 12, verse 7. Matthew 12, verse 7. Matthew 12, verse 7. I'm reading all of these from New American Standard. Jesus said this, if you had known what this means, that I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus responding to the Pharisees who were condemning his disciples for eating the grains of corn when they were hungry, and Jesus said they missed in their understanding of the word, they missed God's requirement, God's demand for them to have compassion. You're there. Go to Matthew 15. That's 12. Matthew 15. Go with me to Matthew 15. At Matthew 15, verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." They have remained with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat. Go back one chapter. Go to Matthew 14 and 14. Matthew 14 and 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt what? He felt compassion for them. And then he healed their sick. Over and over again, go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 at verse 21, Peter has a question for Jesus. And what's his question? How many times does my brother offend me and I have to forgive him? And you remember he said up to 7 times and Jesus said up to 70 times 7. And then Jesus immediately begins to tell a story about forgiveness. This is Jesus telling the story. And he says, as he begins the story at verse 23, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Everybody say 10,000 talents. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" 27. "And the Lord of that slave felt what? Felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, found another one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Everybody say 100 denarii. "And when he had seized him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy or compassion on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy or compassion on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." You know, in this story, again, compassion, Jesus speaks about compassion as the motive that the king forgave the first slave. Now, the Bible says that we read the first slave owed 10,000 talents. Do you remember we read that? The first slave owed 10,000 talents, verse 24. And when you read that the second slave owed 100 denarii, the second slave in this story owes 100 denarii. But the servant who owed 10,000 talents, and there's a footnote in my Bible that says that one talent was equal to 15 years of a common laborer's pay. Think about that. Footnote in my Bible says just one talent. You'd have to work, a common worker would work for 15 years for one talent. This man who's in debt to the king, how much does he owe? He owes 10,000 talents. That's a lot of debt. 15 years, 10,000 talents. This man owed essentially 150,000 years worth of debt. I said, that's a lot of debt. First of all, people don't live 150,000 years. In other words, it's impossible. The amount of debt this man owed, it would be impossible to repay. He owed a debt that he couldn't pay. Think about it, 150,000 years worth of debt. But in the story Jesus is telling, he says that the king has what? He has compassion. He felt compassion. And what did he do? He forgives the man of 150,000 years worth of debt. Now think about that. Because in this story, you and I are that man. You and I, that you're that woman, you're that man. Jesus is telling this story, but really the story is about you and I. You see, he forgave you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, God forgave you and I what is the equivalency of 150,000 years worth of debt. Whatever job you work right now, just imagine having to work that job for the next 150,000 years. Just imagine that you owed a debt so great, you'd have to work your job for the next 150,000 years to pay the debt. But because the king was moved with compassion, he forgave the debt. He forgave all 150,000 years. Anybody glad about that? In other words, the Lord has forgiven you and I what would be the equivalent of 150,000 years worth of debt. If we worked for 150,000 years, we wouldn't be able to pay back what we owed. They used to sing an old song in the church I grew up in. He owed a debt that he did not owe, but I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. But now I sing a brand new song called Amazing Grace, because Christ Jesus paid a debt I could. I wish I had an amen in here. He paid a debt I could never pay. And God, in his love for you, in his mercy and compassion for you, he released you and I from 150,000 years worth of debt. Thank you, Jesus. But the story goes on. That slave, that servant who's released of 150,000 years worth of debt, how did it happen? The king had compassion. He was moved with compassion. And he forgave him all that debt, all 150,000 years of debt. And he leaves the presence of the king and he goes out immediately into the streets and he sees a man who owes him money. How much does the man owe? The Bible says that man owes 100 denarii. The footnote in my Bible says that one denarius is equal to one day's pay of a common laborer. So this man was released of 150,000 years worth of debt. He finds someone in the street who owes him 100 days worth of debt, a little more than 3 months. And the scripture says he started choking him, demanding repayment be made. With no sense of mercy and with no sense of compassion. And without that compassion, he demanded that the man pay. But some of the slaves who understood that this man had been released, the man holding now the person for 100 days worth of debt, some of them witnessing this recognized he was just released of 150,000 years worth of debt. And they came back and reported it to the king. And you remember what Jesus says, and Jesus is telling the story. He says the king called that slave wicked. Verse 35, he says, you should have forgiven him. You should have had compassion on your fellow slave the way I had compassion on you. And then Jesus says that we have to forgive from the heart. So often in life, people do things that are egregious. People do things that hurt us. People do things that are hurtful. And yet sometimes if we don't understand the compassion that God has had upon us, then sometimes we might fail to show that same compassion to someone else. But my brother and sister, when we remind ourselves a little bit of the awesome compassion that God has showed to us, it's so much easier to turn around to our fellow brothers and sisters and show them compassion. I remember years ago, I was working at Thrifty Car Rentals World Headquarters, and I remember I was a new supervisor there and of the reservation department. Their worldwide 800 number was here in Tulsa, and I was supervising that. I was a brand new supervisor, and there they probably had, I don't know, I would say 6 or 7 supervisors that all had more knowledge, information, certainly more tenure than me. And I was working there and just doing the best that I could. And someone told me that they said, there's one of these supervisors who can't stand you. And really the only thing that person knew about me was that I came here to go to Rhema. They didn't know how to pronounce Rhema. But I remember at that company when somebody would say, oh, they go to Rhema. They'd say, they go to Rhema. They go to Rhema. Say, it's a Rhema. Yeah, they go to Rhema. Anyway, this guy, the only reason that I can see that he did not like me was that he knew I was supervising the afternoon shift and doing that because I was going to Rhema in the morning. And he knew that, and he had an alternative lifestyle, and I guess, I don't know if he just felt condemned. I never condemned him, but I guess he just felt whatever, and he couldn't stand me. And so someone gave me a report, this guy is trying to get you fired. He's calling the boss every night. Now, I know this is true because my boss called me to her office after a couple of months, and she said, Bill, watch out for this certain individual. She said, I'm going to tell you now, he don't like you. And she said, I'm going to tell you now, he calls me at home all the time bothering me with the little things you do. And he said, the thing is, you're a new supervisor and there might be some small mistake or something like that. And she said, but you just watch your, you know, P's and Q's and you just watch yourself. And so I'll never forget, you know, the Lord, he just instructed me to pray for this individual. And this individual was one of those types of people who would smile in your face and then stab you in the back. And I must say, in my flesh, I was tempted, you know, to just dismiss him and to just think evil of him. But the Lord, he really corrected me, and the Lord instructed me I was to pray for him every night. And so every night when I started out in prayer, I did something that I really initially did not want to do. And when I started praying for him, and I'm going to tell you, when I started praying for him, I did not want to pray for him. Because I was really thinking, why would I want to pray for some fool that's trying to get me fired? And I'll never forget how things culminated one evening when Mr. Lobeck, no, at that time Thrifty was owned by seven private owners, and Jim Fillion, I think back then, was the chief operating officer, but Jim Lobeck, Bill Lobeck, he was the chief executive officer, and he was the CEO. And he came in one night. I was brand new. I hadn't met him. And he was demanding to be led upstairs in the corporate offices. And one of the instructions they'd given me as a new supervisor is, once the corporate offices are closed, then we don't want people up there unless they're really authorized. And some folks have tried to get to our corporate offices, and we want you to be extra, you know, cautious about that. And so just make sure that that person's on some kind of approved list. And I said, okay, and I didn't meet any of the corporate officers. And one night he came in and he said, I need to get upstairs. And I was talking to a customer, and I said, put my hand over the phone, and I said, sir, I'll be right with you. Let me finish with this customer. And he said, okay, fine. But that call went longer, and the customer's needs were greater, and I was trying to help the customer. And he said, again, I need to get up there. And I didn't know who he was from Adam. I told the person I was talking to, let me just put you on hold just one second. And I said, sir, as soon as I get done with this customer, I told you I'm going to help you. I know that you're there, and I'm sorry for the wait. I'll be off this call as soon as I can. I'll help you just as soon as I can. And I never forget what happened after that. He grabbed, now the my supervisor's keys were on top of the computer, and he grabbed the keys. And, oh, that made me mad. And I put I told the customer, let me put you back on hold just for a second. And I said, now you put those keys back. I looked him dead in the eye. I said, put those keys back right now. I said, no, I told you I'm helping a customer. And when I'm done helping this customer, only when I'm done, that's when I'm going to help you. Now put those keys back right now. And he put the keys back up there. And then he backed away and stormed out. And then April, the other supervisor, she was well-trained, knowledgeable in every area I wasn't. She was also a Raymond student. April rushed in there and said, what happened to Mr. Lobeck, the president of the company? He stormed out of here mad. What happened to him? And I said, oh, Lord. That was Mr. Lobeck? She said, yeah, what happened to him? What happened? And I said, oh, Lord. I was on the call with a customer. He grabbed the keys. She said, what did you do? I said, I put the customer on hold and put my finger in his face and said, put those keys back. She said, what did he do? I said, he put them back. She said, what happened after that? I said, he stormed out. She said, what'd you do after that? I thought, oh, good, let him go. And that story rapidly spread around the company. And, of course, the person who didn't like me got hold of that story and called my boss that night. I only know that because my boss called me when she had me come to her office the next day. But she told me in her office, so-and-so called me last night at 11 o'clock. And it was the same person I'd been praying for. And having messed up, I thought I was going to get fired. But as the Lord would have it, my boss had compassion on me. You know, she said, you know, Bill, she said, you're the newest supervisor here. All the other supervisors, we took them around on a corporate tour. We let them meet all the corporate officers. We introduced them to the head of the company so they could associate names and faces. And she said, it happened so fast for you. We just didn't have time to do it. We never gave you the benefit of even introducing you to one corporate officer. We threw you down there blindly and then told you not to let people up unless you were sure and you were taking care of a customer. And she said, well, Mr. Lobeck, she said, now I'm going to tell you, he's mad at you. She said, I kind of smoothed him over. She said, he did say one good thing in your favor. I said, what was that? She said, we don't have to worry about security at this company. That man down there ain't letting nobody up. But I'll never forget how God gave me favor with Bill Lobeck and Jim Fillion. I'll never forget how they gave me stock options before I left to come back to my second year of Rhema. I'll never forget how they promoted me to manager of the sales office. I'll never forget how they were asking me to take the consumer affairs office before I left to come back and do my second year at Rhema. And I'll never forget all the wonderful things and the favor God gave me. But my point in this story is I kept praying for that person who tried to get me fired. With seemingly no results at all. But I will say this, the more I prayed for him, the more concerned I got about him. The more I prayed for him, the less concerned I was about me. The more I prayed for him, the less it bothered me that he did things maliciously to try to get me fired. The more I prayed for him, my heart just welled up with compassion. And I thought, Lord, he doesn't know you. He's lost. He's operating in darkness. And God gave me compassion to pray for him. And I'll never forget the day I walked into work and they said, ooh, this is going to be a happy day for you. And I said, how come? And they said, so-and-so got fired. We know you're happy. He hated you. And I thought, no, I really am not happy about it. You say, you like those things he did? No, I did not like any of those things he did to me. But in praying for him, God gave me such a compassion for him that it got beyond those things that he was doing. Those things were under my feet. And I began to pray for his salvation. You say, what happened there? I don't know. I never saw him again. But I'll guarantee you this. There are people around you right now, maybe at work, and they annoy you. They bother you to no end. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are people who frustrate you. There are people who you just... But if you'll learn to have compassion on people, and the best way to get compassion is to pray for people. The best way to have compassion for the lost is to pray for the lost. You know, you say, I want to have compassion. I want to have compassion for people. I want to have, you know, Brother Hagin said one time he saw in a vision of the Lord Jesus, he saw Jesus holding a crown. And he said it was a beautiful crown. In his book, I Believe in Visions, he said the crown was so beautiful. Brother Hagin said he saw Jesus. He was just holding it. And he said, Brother Hagin said, I couldn't take my eyes off that crown. And he said, I finally said to Jesus, Lord, what is that crown? What is that crown? And he said, Jesus said, this is a soul winner's crown. And he said, Jesus told him, I have one of these for all of my children. But sadly, many of them are too busy. We can't let the busyness of life, the busyness of our schedules cause us to lose compassion for people. At the end of the day, it is all about people. I was listening to some stories about Dr. Oral Roberts before, you know, he became successful in the healing ministry and through the healing revival and listening to how the Lord had him read the scriptures again and again and again, read the healing scriptures again and again and again and again. And he talked about the compassion that welled up in his heart for people to be healed. Every time we see Jesus operate, there appears to be this ingredient, this element, this compassion for people. Somebody says, well, he had that because he was God. No, he didn't. because he gave up his rights to deity. He was fully God and fully man, but he didn't operate with his deity. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Well, listen, if Jesus were operating with the power of his deity because he was God, he wouldn't have had to be anointed by God. He was anointed because he was in a human body. But that same compassion. Let's see if we can get two scriptures in. Let's go off the path here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Compassion. One of the things that you and I need more of today, we need to have compassion. Let me tell you this. Compassion is not an excuse for sin and loose living. I'm not talking about that. You're going to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. You remember in John chapter 8, verse 11, when Jesus dealt with the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and he said to her, "Woman, did no man condemn you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Remember what he said to her last? He said, "Go and sin no more." So compassion is not an excuse for loose living. But here in Colossians 3, verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of" what? A heart of compassion. First thing mentioned there. My brother and sister, we know, you and I, we are privileged. We have inside information that there's going to come now a worldwide revival. And however this revival is fueled, I submit to you this, it'll be fueled with compassion in the hearts of God's people. And now is the time to be praying for the lost. Now is the time to be praying for the hurting. Now is the time to be praying for those who need ministry. Sometimes compassion will cause you to evaluate what you have and just use what you have. Sometimes compassion will cause you just to make yourself available. Years ago, my neighbor lady, years and years ago, her husband died and she was in her 80s. And I was talking to her on her porch and she kept looking up at the eaves of her house and I didn't recognize it at first, but later I saw she's looking up there. What's she looking at? And finally, I looked up there and I could see the paint was all chipped. And I remember when I was going back to my house across the yard, the Lord told me, "You do something about it." I'm not saying I heard an audible voice. I'm saying in my gut, in my spirit, it just seemed so real that the Lord was saying, "You do something about that." And I thought, "Lord, I don't paint. I'm not a painter. What can I do?" But compassion just welled up within me to do something. And I never forget, I'd sent out a flyer to all my neighbors on the block, just on the block, and said, "Come Saturday, I'm going to paint. I'm going to scrape and paint her house. Anybody wants to help me, I'm buying the paint, buying the brushes, buying the donuts and orange juice. Meet me in the yard at 8 a.m. if you want to help." And when I got up that morning, got to my yard, 8 of my neighbors were out there waiting, saying we're going to paint. And even though I couldn't do it, I wasn't good in those tiny places. You don't want me to paint something in a tiny space unless you want paint on that. You understand what I mean? But several of my neighbors were so good, they could cut those corners in and they could do that. And they painted it all and she just cried like a baby. And she just said, "How could you? How did you know? How did you know?" She said, "It was just a desire. How would you even know that?" She just cried like a baby. Compassion will lead you to help people. Bake bread for them. Go to the store for them. Check on them if you haven't seen them. Compassion. Our title tonight was The Power of Compassion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we see in the life of Christ, we see miracle after miracle after miracle. And when we trace it all back, Lord Jesus, it began with your compassion. You fed the 5,000 because you had compassion for them. You were concerned about people fainting who had listened to you for 3 days. You had compassion. The virtue that flowed out of you that healed the woman with the issue of blood, you had compassion. You said people are like sheep without a shepherd. Father, I ask you tonight, help us in this area. So many are angered, bothered. Someone has hurt them. And like the story we shared tonight in Matthew 18, they've forgotten that they've been forgiven of 150,000 years worth of debt. And if they would take that same compassion, they'd be able to forgive whoever hurt them. Father, help us to tap into your compassion, to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit, to be moved in whatever we're doing, whether it's in the ministry of healing or feeding the hungry or sharing the gospel, may your compassion pour forth from us. Thank you for helping us and healing us every place we hurt. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just want to ask you for a second. If there's anybody here and you want to get right with God, hey, this is your time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Hey, listen, God loves you. God loves you. The Bible says, except we repent, we'll perish. Anybody here tonight, you say, I want to just rededicate my life to the Lord. I want to just get my life. Just raise your hand and let me just acknowledge it. You keep your hand up until I can see you. You say, I want to get things right with the Lord. Is anybody here like that tonight? Anybody here, you want to be born again? You say, I don't know what happened to me if I died tonight. When I go to heaven, I don't know. Let me see your hand. Someone watching or listening through some other venue. I know God is dealing with your heart. He's a God of compassion. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for helping us all to walk in the power of your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my brother and sister, that's it for tonight. We want you to stand up on your feet. You be here Wednesday for Hour of Power. You ladies get ready for your conference that's coming up this week. Get all those last little things taken care of so you can enjoy yourself at the ladies' conference. And if you haven't registered, you better go get registered right now. Anything else that we need to announce or say? Okay, be here Wednesday night, Hour of Power. God bless you, one and all. You are dismissed.